Recently here at Abounding Grace, we have incorporated a brand new element into our website, agradio.org, video podcasting. Now you get a chance to see Pastor Chris, along with some of his friends and colleagues, as they talk about the issues of the day by simply going to our website, agradio.org. Now, to highlight this new element to our website, this week we've taken a break from the Book of John, and we're bringing you some of the audio portions of those recent video podcasts. Dr. R. Scott Clark is our guest today as we take a look at the Christian life in an anti-Christian world. With today's edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
We're all up in arms of trying to fix
America,
bring back the moral law among the government, and the church is—
But not in our churches.
Not in our churches. And so is there any tie to, you know, ding, 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 where's the bell? Is there any tie to the fact that we're in this mess precisely because the church's witness has been
compromised,
absolutely. Diluted, affected?
It's absolutely the case that we are, to a significant degree, we Christians are significantly responsible for what's going on here.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Bob Godfrey made that point a long time ago in one of the classes. I remember it was in a sermon, you know, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, we don't think like this. Our problem is to go, I mean, think about the weight of taking on, and you mentioned loss of membership. You know, you look at where we came out of. We came out of the Christian Reformed Church. They had at the height of their membership about 330,000. Yeah. That was the height of the membership was roughly 1992. We know they're having problems at the denominational seminary. They were running conservatives out, but there was a slope, right? They were chipping away doctrinal particulars. Theological liberalism crept in. The issues we're talking about of the moral law of God, the Sabbath. What preaching is, what ministry is, it became
up two services.
Yeah, it became buried. This is interesting. It became buried in social causes.
Yeah.
So if you look at the synod meetings, this is what happens when churches go crazy: is they start to take on all the burden of the world on their shoulders while simultaneously jettisoning the most important solution.
The things that actually distinguish them. Yeah.
Yeah, and the things that save people from hell. It's like that's lost. Yeah.
Now, and I'm not disagreeing with you at all, but just because I can hear in my mind people saying, well, the CRC did a pretty good report on sexuality.
They did.
So that was good. And then I found a report that they did on kinism.
Yeah.
Kinism.
There's a younger generation of ministers in the CRC right now, and this is an encouraging thing, that are really trying to reclaim its heritage and roots. So that's a positive.
By the way, that is one of the unrecognized features of some quarters of the Christian nationalism movement is kinism, which is segregation. Mm. Is what it is. The people ought to gather in their own ethnic groups, which again is categorically contradictory, especially in the church, which is what we're talking about, contradictory to the clear teaching of God's word.
Yeah.
And they're in Christ, so in the visible church, and in Christ, there's no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no free, no Scythian, no barbarian, no male, no female.
Yeah. Right?
That's not to say there are not natural differences. That's not to say there aren't biological differences or differences in offices. Mm-hmm. But Paul was enunciating a principle because the Judaizers wanted to rebuild the wall that Christ had torn down, Ephesians 2:14. And Paul says, I'm not having it. So anyway, even in the conservative response to some aspects of the conservative response to what's going on in the culture, some of that is very problematic.
Mm-hmm.
It's theologically confused. Theonomy is a bad response to what's going on.
Yeah, absolutely.
Theocracy is a bad response. There's no justification for theocracy or theonomy in the New Testament.
Right.
Right. And that's just a fact. And so
it's a perennial problem, though. I mean, the Jews, if you look in Jesus's day, you look at Acts 1, what was the number one concern as Jesus is, it's really interesting, as he's the ministry's going out as there's a program that's announced from, you know, Jerusalem to the ends of the earth.
Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah, the kingdom's at hand. The gospel's going to go be preached. What's their first question? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, well, you're missing.
And 20 million.
Are you now going to restore the kingdom to America?
20
you
know? Million American dispensationalists say, that's a really good question.
Yeah. Right.
We're looking forward to that.
And it was the same thing at the resurrection, when the two at Emmaus were greatly disturbed because they supposed that Jesus was going to redeem Israel.
Yeah.
And they hadn't looked and listened to the program that had been commanded of them. Go out and preach the gospel
to all all the people groups.
All the people groups.
Not the political entities. This is one of the things that kills me about the Christian nationalist exegesis. Nation in AD 33 doesn't mean a distinct political entity.
Right.
The Roman Empire wasn't a nation. These are the goyim, these ethne. Mm-hmm. It translates goyim. These are ethno-linguistic people groups,
right,
is what that means.
Right.
So, people say we're going to baptize the nations, we're going to disciple the nations, and meaning convert the political entities. No, you're going to go preach the law and the gospel. God is going to call his elect out of the nations by grace alone, by his sovereign, unconditional grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That's what's happening. And nations, political entities are going to rise and fall.
That's why Paul wanted to go to Nero's to preach the gospel. Yeah. It wasn't to, transform the city into this theonomic regime. It was to preach the gospel to Nero. And by the way, we say with glad approbation and favor, if there is a godly leader that becomes Christ-like, we hope he leads in the kind of moral standard that is honoring to the Lord, making the nation, a theocratic nation, is not so much his calling, is what we're saying, right? So,
people have said to me that, Paul spoke to Festus. And so, we have a right to speak about politics as the church, for
what
example.
What did he do at Festus? What did he say to Festus?
What exactly?
What did he say to Festus? And Bernice and Agrippa. I mean, these were political figures. Remember he said that? He said, listen, I want for you the forgiveness of sins. I mean, there's the heart of our concern here. We want people to be, this is a pretty short life. People are dying. People could die tonight. And you know what? Saving America is not going to save them. People need to be saved. What was Paul's concern? Preach the gospel to save people from the wrath to come.
This is Felix, Acts 24:24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. And he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he heard him speak about what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment and the implementation of the Mosaic judicial laws in the civil state, is that what it says?
It's interesting, too.
It doesn't say that.
Yeah.
Just listener, just so you know.
I know. This is where you study what the apostles were focused on and how they were so singularly focused and at the great pressure, even in Athens, it's like all the pressure to be pulled this way and that way, they were so determined to preach Christ and him crucified.
And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. And he was waiting for a bribe.
Same thing with Agrippa and Bernice. By the way, I think she was married, had been divorced and remarried, and I think she was 13 when they got together. It was just a nasty violation of the law of God, right? And Paul there, he starts preaching the gospel to them. He starts preaching the forgiveness of sins. It's interesting, in John 20, when Jesus was doing this sort of mini commission there, he said very clearly, when you go out, when you forgive, they will be forgiven. And, so the focus was on the gospel. The focus was on forgiveness of sins. The focus was on, and by the way, this is an important question, Scott. What is the Holy Spirit's great work in the world? What is he convicting the world of?
Sin.
And righteousness and judgment.
Judgment, yeah.
These are the categories we work with.
Yeah. So if we, our problem is we don't really, in our heart of hearts, when we're afraid, so when the fight or flight instinct, when that response kicks in, which mm-hmm. is, it's kicked in bigly.
Is that a word, bigly?
It is, according to a certain prominent political figure. Bigly. It's right. It's huge. The fight or flight instinct has kicked in.
Yeah.
And so when that happens, it's really hard to be rational, right? You want to run away. It's a primal thing. Or you want to fight. And so that's what's happening. And we have to remember that we are Christians. We've been bought with a price. Right. We belong to Jesus. He's sovereign. Yes, the civil magistrate murdered Jesus, and God raised him from the dead.
And isn't it interesting in Peter how he told us to respond to magistrates in light of how Jesus responded?
That's right.
He said, do good to them.
Yeah, you honor them, you pray for them. If you look.
And you entrust yourselves to him who judges righteously. You're not. Peter's instinct was to grab the sword, right? Peter's instinct was to fight. And Jesus was clear, my kingdom's not of this world, or my servants would fight. We would grab our ARs, and we would get in little communes, and we would have German shepherds, and we would fight the government, right?
Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. What does Paul want us to pray for?
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy 2, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives unto all godliness.
And that doesn't mean, because I can hear somebody else saying, it doesn't mean we never speak against evil.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that we don't point out the lawlessness of our times. Listen, Jesus said,
there
are lawless times.
Haven't we done that on this episode?
We've done it the whole episode.
I mean,
we've been holding up the moral law of God.
Do you not stand in the pulpit regularly and remind us of what's going on and speak against it?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, he does.
Yeah.
So that I am a witness. I'm in the service twice every Lord's Day, and I hear him do it. It's online. If you don't believe me, go to escondidourc.org and listen to the sermons for yourself, and you can hear him doing it.
Yeah.
So it really happens.
Yeah, you've got to help people with perspective of what is right and what's wrong. There's no one says we're not to do that.
Absolutely.
But we have an aim, a principal aim. You know, I go back to this. It's probably my favorite quote in ministry that I can't, everywhere I go, I quote it because I think it's so helpful. In John 20, if you read Calvin's commentary on the ministry, he says so plainly there, many things are undoubtedly contained in the gospel, but the principal aim which God wants to achieve by it is the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, if we want to be faithful ministers of the gospel, we must give our most earnest attention to this subject. Why? Because all heathen religions simply focus on behavior.
Yep. That's exactly right.
I mean,
that's exactly right. So cultural Christianity is indistinguishable. Cultural Christianity is indistinguishable from the other world religions. The thing that sets a Christianity apart from the other world religions is not the emphasis on behavior. It's the resurrection. It's the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the two natures of Jesus. God is one God in three persons. So if you can explain what's wrong with the various planks of a political party's policy, but you can't tell me anything about the Trinity or the two natures of Christ.
Right.
That concerns me.
Yeah.
And you say, I'm a Christian. Great. And who is Jesus? Well, he was a great teacher.
Yeah.
Well, okay, that's kind of true, but is that all he was?
Yeah. I think, too, we have to remember the disposition. If you look at the disposition, the one time Paul lost it in Acts, remember that? Where he was, struck. And then he responded, sorry, God will strike you, you whitewash wall. I think that's the anger that's captivated the Christian community at the moment.
Mm.
And then immediately, Paul understood that this unjust thing that just happened to him, he still was somebody appointed by God.
Yeah.
And I think the anger that we have to remind people the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, you know, we can have righteous anger against the things that are happening in the world.
Amen.
But we cannot forget in our righteous anger to turn that into unjust anger and anger that, I don't know if unjust is right, but anger that is forgetting the mission and purpose of Christ's yeah. church that has compassion on people who have no savior. I mean, do you see that for what it is? Do you see, here's a test. Do you, Scott, see Gavin Newsom? I get really frustrated with my leaders. Yeah, I get disgusted with my leaders, right? But maybe Gavin Newsom would come to my house today, and then he'd hear the gospel and he'd restore fourfold. Who's that figure? Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
And the point is that is the kind of disposition. We have a pleading heart with people to turn from these things, but we will never be effective in the gospel ministry if we're simply shouting down our enemies in wrathful anger for their injustices, which are many and will be judged at the right time. But we got to remember what the goal is of Christian ministry.
Exactly. That's a great question. If Gavin Newsom showed up and said, you know, I'd like to sit down and talk with you. Can we have dinner together? I'd say, are we going to the French Laundry? And are we going on a private jet? That'd be great. I'd love that. But after that little dig, that's an inside thing. He went to the fancy restaurant called the French Laundry during the lockdown while we were all locked in our houses. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but if would I let him into my house? Sure. Come on in, Governor. I'd love to sit down and talk with you. And am I willing to show him the love of Jesus and to call him to faith in Christ?
Or would you spend your hour
yelling
at him
about his policies?
About his policies.
And I can hear somebody saying, well, can't you do both? Sure. But first things first.
What is your aim?
That's right.
What is your purpose here? What is a witness to Jesus Christ? What does that mean in that context?
Would I be satisfied if I didn't talk to him about Christ and I argued him into a policy compliance? Mm-hmm. And I understand, I get it. We live in a twofold kingdom and we have responsibilities to both spheres.
Yeah.
But
we want to see the good for neighbors happen, right? I mean, we care about our neighbors. We care if they're treated justly. We care about the fact that policies are abusing people.
That's right.
Of course we care about that. Yeah,
that, 85% of the homeless people are on drugs.
Yeah.
And we're just facilitating that. Amen. Heidelberg 65, this is kind of what I think you were getting at earlier. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith alone, from where does this faith come? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments.
And opens the kingdom of heaven that way. Think about that.
So that's,
another kingdom is open to us that way.
Is that really our priority? And that has to be our priority.
Which means we, again, coming full circle, to be effective in our mission and task, there's going to have to be, instead of wrathful vengeance on our enemies, there's going to have to be humility. There's going to have to be a response of, what do I need to first? What did I do to get here? What did you do to get here? No, it's only what they did. No, wait. What did you do? What did you do? Some people can't even hear that question.
Yeah. I'm responsible for my sins.
Yes.
We
have our own sins to confess.
I was in Adam when Adam fell. So we have original sin, and then I have my own actual sins. So maybe people have heard this before, but I remember very clearly the first time I sat down to read, I asked my dad, where do I start in the Bible? And he said, well, start with the Sermon on the Mount. And I said, okay, where is that? He says, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Okay. So I looked in the table of contents. That's how I found the Gospel of Matthew, and I started reading the Sermon on the Mount.
Wow.
And Jesus scared me to death. Mm-hmm. I was right away convicted. If you've said, you fool, to someone, you're in danger of hellfire. Mm-hmm. If you've looked at a woman with the intention of lusting, you've already committed adultery. Mm-hmm. So,
and unless your righteousness exceeds those good guys who you think are good,
yeah,
the Pharisees, which really weren't,
yeah.
But if you, you know, who you think are the most model people, you won't enter the kingdom.
It was, and so Jesus was preaching the law, mm-hmm. and he was teaching me the greatness of my sin and misery. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. You think you're righteous? Go sell all you have, and I'll show you that you're not really righteous.
Yeah, and then you go back to the Beatitudes, and it dawns on you, you know, these are all pronounced blessings.
That's right. Blessed
on
are the poor
God's people, which is the gospel.
Yeah.
And these are the people who will enter the kingdom who are blessed by God. So,
and are they, according to the Beatitudes, are the ones who are blessed, by the way, not happy, blessed.
Right.
Objectively blessed. Are those people prosperous and dominating their culture? Right.
They're meek. They're lowly.
They're mourning.
They're mourning.
Poor in spirit.
They're persecuted.
Yeah.
They're hated.
That's right.
And they're still salt and light.
That's right.
Yeah.
This is what we don't understand is that it was a persecuted church mm-hmm. that was being slaughtered. And by the time you get to Constantine, which is, you know, and just before Constantine, that's where the persecution is, you know, the most intense, the second half of the mm-hmm. third century. That's when the Christians were having perhaps their most dramatic effect on
Isn't
the rest
something?
Of the empire.
That's a good note to end on, you know. Think about the success of the church. Where has it been most successful? Look at the first century, you know, and then look at the time of the Reformation. But the point is, look at them when they didn't have the protection of Christendom.
Yeah, and the soldiers who arrested Polycarp were amazed that he prayed for them. For like 2 hours. The writer actually says he prayed for everybody he knew. So it was one of those long-standing prayers. And then he fed them.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And they were ashamed of themselves for having to arrest this harmless old man and take him to their boss to be made to capitulate.
Yeah.
If Polycarp in 155 AD, or AD 155, had said what the civil authorities insisted that he say, we would not know about Polycarp.
Yeah.
I mean, we might have his name, and he'd be recorded as one of those who capitulated and who renounced Christ. But because he didn't renounce Christ, and he gave up his life for Christ, his gospel, and his church, that's why we know about Polycarp.
So woe is me. Paul said, I call down prophetic curses on me if I don't preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that needs to be heard in the church today. All right. Well, we'll have you on. You know, you thought we didn't have anything to talk about? Did you think I didn't?
We always have things to talk about.
There's lots to talk about. We'll be doing this much more. Well, thanks, Dr. Clark, for being on the program today.
I'm very happy to do it.
Okay. We'll have you back soon.
Pastor Chris Gordon in studio today here on Abounding Grace, along with one of his friends and colleagues, as we have looked at some current issues of the day. And it is all to present to you this brand new element of our website, recently redesigned. It gives you a glimpse into just exactly what we're doing online, and we'd encourage you to stop by and pay us a visit. We have included into our recently redesigned website a video podcast. So this gives you an opportunity to not only spend some time with Pastor Chris, but it gets Chris in front of the camera. So you get some of the behind-the-scenes look at what's going on. Now, we understand that with just the radio, you get the audio of this. Well, I would invite you to stop by the website, pay us a visit, and take a look at the unedited version of these video podcasts that are now available, again, at agradio.org. It's exciting to be able to provide this content to you on a regular basis, and Pastor Chris is excited to be a part of it all. So again, visit our website, agradio.org, if you'd like to know more about what we're doing as a ministry, not only here on the radio, but on the internet as well. If you'd like to know more about how you can partner with us financially and prayerfully, reach out to us by phone. The number is 888-504-8255. 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Or write to us, AG Radio, Post Office Box 732, Linden, Washington. And the zip code is 98264. Thanks again for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.